But you're not even going to be there for more than 30 seconds. In Corinthians, folks, listen, in Corinthians, I said this in a sermon a couple of Wednesdays ago. You ready for this? A couple of Wednesdays ago. Hey, are we recording? A couple of Wednesdays ago, I said this in the sermon. I'm telling you, this is one of the most responded to things that the Lord has said in here over the last couple years that we've been doing it. I've had a lot of follow-up conversations with you. Here it was. I talked about taking our thoughts captive for Christ. Actually, I didn't say it because the Bible says it in Corinthians. Talking, by the way, listen, in the realm of spiritual warfare, one of the things that the Bible tells us to do is to take our thoughts captive. I've had several people come talk to me about it. How? What? Where? And last week, we started to delve into it because I couldn't believe that this came up right as we're talking about this, and that is that the ark is stolen by the Philistines in 1 Samuel 5. Well, they take it into their house, their temple house of Dagon. You remember this? And when the Ark of the Covenant is brought in and Dagon's standing up, next morning they found him fallen over. That's weird, they think. So they prop him back up. The Ark of the Covenant's still there. Next morning they wake up and now, listen, he's fallen over again and he's starting to chip at the arms and the only thing left is the torso. And what we said was the great, now listen to this. You're going to want to know this, man. Because you come to me and I come to you and I say, I'm depressed, I'm anxious, I'm worried, I don't know how to solve anger, I don't know how to solve lust, what do I do? It's telling you right here. It's giving you a picture of what to do. Not to fight against the darkness, but to fill yourself up with the light and life of Christ. I always say that, and that comes from Ephesians 3, where Paul prays that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. And last week we explored that. And it was amazing. And now this week, we're not going to go any farther in Samuel because you guys have responded so much. And the Lord was gracious on Monday. I don't know what I was doing on Monday. Oh, I know what I was doing. I had an argument in court later in the day. So in the morning, this never happens, but it was pretty fantastic. My wife and I read through a psalm together, or a couple psalms. It was wonderful. And we got to Psalm 34, and we were like, whoa. And I don't know if you know this. We're getting really high-tech and organized here. But you sang Psalm 34 tonight. You sang the second song. That's Psalm 34. And so we were doing it, and we're like, wow. The Lord's just speaking to us and saying, wow, there it is. There's taking your thoughts captive for Christ. David pens this psalm. And so here's what I want you to do. I'm still talking on the theme of being filled up with the fullness of God, but here's the thing. What happens when you feel defeated? What happens when you feel you've been, listen to this one now, listen, promised something, and it's not coming to fruition? What happens when you, yourself, listen to this, act foolish, and you can't even believe that you're a Christian? You ever felt like that? Never felt like that? I have. Yeah. What happens when you're bitter? What happens when you're angry? What happens when you're in peril? What happens when you're not forgiving? What happens? What happens? What happens? And here we're going to turn to Psalm 34. Go there. Psalm 34. We've traveled a little bit in Samuel. I'm jumping ahead in Samuel, but the Lord just put this on our hearts. I'm traveling ahead in Samuel. We're going some years ahead. We were just inside of 1100 BC. And now in Psalm 34, he's writing about an incident that happens around 1012 BC. See, I like to know that stuff. And he's writing about this incident that happens. Sorry, you're going to have to flip back. I'm really going to get in trouble for this. 1 Samuel 21. He's writing about this incident that happens in 1 Samuel 21. You see, David's been promised the kingship already. You got it? He already knows he's going to be king. At least God's told him that, and he believes it. He knows this, and yet the guy he's working for, kind of, Saul, listen to this now. This is real life stuff. The guy he's working for gets jealous. The reason Saul's after him, if you remember this, is because when they come back from some battles, some people start singing a song that says, "Oh, Saul's so great, he slays the thousands, but David, the 10,000s. And that doesn't sit well with the king, Saul. It does not sit well. In fact, for the rest of his time throughout the Bible, he's bothered by it. Bitterness. He's bothered. It gets into his heart. It roots itself in there, and he can't get it out. Probably not the best way of saying it. The best way of saying it is, and he doesn't get it out. David, on the other hand, is a guy full of ups and downs. But he gets the things out. He keeps short accounts with God. Right? Saul doesn't. He lets things linger, and that's a big problem. But that's for another day. But here's what happens in 1 Samuel 21. Let me get there. It's around verse 10. See, David has already gone to a city called Nob. We'll talk about that some other time when we get there. Now we get to verse 10. David arose and fled that day from before Saul. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land?" Listen to this, folks. David's not the king yet. Even the enemies are kind of starting to know, though. Do you get it? He's in the Philistine land. And the Philistines kind of know that David's going to be the king. And what are we called to do? Walk in our inheritance, in our royalty, so to speak. Aren't we called to walk according to our inheritance? Ephesians 1. We're kingdom kids. David was called to be the kingdom guy. And even the enemies knew it. Listen to this. Is this the most bizarre thing or what? They say to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? And didn't they not sing of him to one another in dances?" Listen, this has gotten out, and this has made Saul mad. Saul has slain his thousands. This is in 1 Samuel 18, by the way. And David his 10,000s. And now David took these words to heart. Listen to this. You think the Bible isn't like... Don't you love the Bible for its honesty? Because don't you... Right? It's saying here, David's scared. David's scared. He knows God. God's been talking to him about being the king, and yet now he's kind of gone off the rails a little bit. At least his boss has gone off the rails. The guy he serves under has gone off the rails, making him feel bad, making him feel uncomfortable, making him feel instable or unstable. Not a lot of stability in his relationship with his boss. Anybody ever relate to that? And here they come, and he goes into a Philistine city, and they kind of know who he is, and he's scared. He's scared of them. Why is he scared of them? Because this is the dude who killed a guy from Gad. Do you know who the big guy was from the Philistine cities? Yeah, Goliath. They knew him when he was a young kid, and so he's fearful. It's just, the Bible's just being real to us right here. It could say, "Oh, he was so confident and brave because he had the Lord." But the reality of life got to David, and it says here he's scared, like all of us would be. Right? And so that's happening. And then here it comes. This is almost too hard to believe, right? How amazing is this? Have you ever acted inappropriately, folks? You guys ever talked inappropriately? You ever faked something? You ever been a phony? Well, here it comes, the big King David, a man after God's own heart. Listen to this. So he changed his behavior before them. And really, the phrasing is kind of like, and I don't mean to be insensitive, but he just acted really weird and like out of his mind. He did it, and listen to this. You see it here. He acted really weird before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate. And here it is. This is really bad. Let his saliva fall down on his beard. See, Jews and in the ancient times, when you had a beard, it was like your treasure. You didn't let anything in there. You kept it groomed. This is like he doesn't have his faculties. And this is bad. And he's faking it. He's posing to get out of fear. He's relying upon self and manipulating the situation and not relying upon God. Right, folks? And here he does it. He falls down on his beard. And then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into the house?" No, he's like, wow, this guy is too weird. Let's get him out of here. They say he's going to be the king, I guess, but let's get him out of here. Okay, now here's where most people stop. But I want you to see something here, man. Look at the next chapter. So David leaves, he goes out, he departs from there, and he escapes to the cave of Adullam. So listen to this. Listen, don't you love this? This is just so amazing to me. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to hear him. Listen, his relatives, folks. And everyone who was in distress. Everyone who was in debt. And everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Where were they again? In a cave. Listen, when I first became a Christian, you know what I thought? Everybody's got it all together. I'm the only one that thinks these thoughts, does these bad things. Listen, David's crew, the people God sent him to be captain over, were distressed. Distressed. I love that I love Dave Ramsey. But sometimes people always don't follow it. And there were people in debt. I mean, this isn't who you'd call up. I mean, if I'm writing the book of the Bible, thank goodness I'm not. I'm calling the courageous, the Navy SEALs, the Rangers. That's who I'm calling. God doesn't call them. He calls the ones who are in distress, in debt, and listen, discontented. If I'm the captain of the ship, I'm saying to the Lord, could you not bring the discontented? Because I'm going to have to deal with them. That's what I'm thinking. You get what I'm saying? And now here I got to say something for you folks downstairs. They're going to get mad at me. But I got to say it. The Bible tells us, listen, where did the distressed, the discontented, the people in debt go to get healed? In community. He puts them in a cave. They're all together to learn and to grow. What does Psalm 18:1 say? I almost hate to say it. I do. I'm telling you, I almost don't want to say it. Proverbs 18:1, sorry. What does Proverbs 18:1 say? Here, I'm going to summarize it for you. People who isolate themselves are selfish. I ain't saying it. Proverbs 18:1 says it. Read it. Read it. God puts the discontented, the people in debt, the ones who are in distress, in a cave together to learn and to grow. And why am I telling you this? Because probably this is where David wrote Psalm 34. We know he wrote it after this incident with this king. I'll show you in a minute. And he goes back and forth between talking to himself and talking to people. Who is he talking to? Is it out? There it is. Who was he talking to? He was talking to the people in the cave. You see why I want us to be together? I'm just going to say it. Because we grow in community together. God has a message for us. We are all distressed in some way. We're all in debt. Thank goodness the Lord has paid our debt, and we're out of debt now that way. And we're all have things. All right. Come talk to me about that one. Here's another thing I want you to know. You know, this is one of several psalms. That's an alphabetical psalm. This is important. This is really important. Psalm 25, Psalm 34, Psalm 37, 111, 112, 119, 145, and probably Psalm 9 and probably Psalm 10. Also Proverbs 31, part of it, and Lamentations 1 through 4. They put the 22-letter alphabet up there. And then they write a psalm with the first letter of the alphabet, the second letter of the alphabet. This happens to be missing one letter here in Psalm 34. But why do most scholars think they wrote alphabetically? One, because it was beautiful. They liked the form of poetry, people think. Two, because it covers what the psalmist is telling you is it covers all the issues from A to Z. This is everything about it. And then three, here it is. Here it comes. This is why it matters for you, because he wanted you to memorize it. See, this is, you got to realize, I'm getting questions. People are hurting. People are in anxiety. People are in distress. People are coming to me, which I want you to. I want you to. But this is the message. There's no shortcut. This is it. Psalm 34. You ready? Okay. David, in a cave, running for his life, been acting a fool. Right? Have you ever acted like a fool and regretted it? Yeah, weekly. Here he is, and he's distressed. He's now called to lead these people almost immediately. You imagine how bad circumstantially he must be feeling, emotionally how he must be feeling. He probably feels not very good, not very captain-like, not very royal, not very picked. And here he goes right to the cave, and this is what he writes. Listen to this. A psalm of David, Psalm 34, when he pretended madness before Abimelech. That's weird to you because you're thinking, well, that's not the king we read about. Abimelech was a Philistine king, dynastic title. Do you understand it? It would be like saying Pharaoh. There were different pharaohs. Here, almost all scholars agree he wrote this according to first or after 1 Samuel 21, starting in verse 10, speaking of Achish, the king of Philistine. All right, you got it? Here's what he says. I will. I'm yelling here because here's the thing. He must be feeling in the toilet. I mean, anybody ever felt bad? Can you imagine? What do we feel like when we act foolish? We say it. We say to ourselves, don't we say it? Am I even a Christian? What's going on here? He says, listen to this, in the cave with the people around, he purposes his heart. I will bless the Lord. You want to know how to take Lord, thoughts captive for Christ? See, here's the first step. I understand we don't preach a gospel of positivity. Just speak the words and the words do it. No. There's power in the Lord, but you got to participate. And so here he says in his heart first, in the dumps, in the cave, with people looking up at him like, what do we do now? He says, listen, here's what we're going to do first. We're going to purpose in our hearts that we will bless the Lord. Come on, man. That is so amazing. He says it. I will bless the Lord. And not just, from 12 or from 10:30 in the morning till 12, 15 or 20 on a Sunday morning. Even when Monday comes rolling around and you're in the cave and you don't want to go. I will bless the Lord. Listen, all the time. There isn't a time that you won't bless the Lord. You won't speak his praises. In fact, his praise will continually be in your mouth. If that was in your mouth, listen, there'd be no gossip. Do you see where the focus is? How do I combat the gossip? Well, fill yourself up with the light and life of Christ, and you'll have no time for gossip. And the Lord will start working on you, and you'll become sensitive to it if you'll purpose in your heart and keep his praise in your mouth all the time. I got to tell you something. I'm just going to tell you. I love classical rock music. I love it. But I can't listen to it very much. No offense if you listen to it. I'm just telling you me. You know why? Because I love it, and it drags me right back to where I used to be. And I'm like Pavlov's dog. When I listen to it, I have an attitude that's not praiseworthy. And I'm not being legalistic. If you can do it, great. That's your prerogative. I'm telling you what I can't do. Do you see? Because I need to be a person that constantly has praise in my mouth. All right, keep going. So David's telling this ragtag bit group, listen to what I'm going to do. I'm going to be your leader, and here's what we're going to do. And then listen, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Now, this is so wonderful. It's almost too wonderful to believe that he would write it this way. Here's why. He wrote the word halal here. Praise, yes. My soul shall make its boast. It's that word that has a kernel of praise in it. But do you know what one of the fourth in the concordance definition is for halal? One who's acting, listen, mad with praise. Did you see what he did? The spittle was coming down. He was acting a fool in front of a king. And you imagine that when he left, how bad he must have felt. And now he's taking the alphabet and he's saying, no, listen, I didn't perform or I didn't do well when I had the opportunity. But from here on out, I won't be mad like that. I'll be mad with praise. Isn't that amazing? He's purposed in his heart. He's purposed in his heart that praise will be on his lip. He's going to boast in the Lord. And you could look up boasting everywhere. 1 Corinthians 1 just says, listen, if you're going to boast, here's a good thing, because I'm a boaster, man. I liked it. I mean, it appeals to me in my flesh. I'm just being honest with you. I like it. I got to be careful about playing games and stuff. No, I'm kidding. Wait till New Year's Eve. But anyway... No, that's Jan. I'm sorry. That's Jan. No, I'm kidding. You should see game night at our house. It's like so funny. But anyway, listen. If you're going to boast about something, Paul tells us, just remember to boast about the Lord. Just keep boasting about the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, 31. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. This is everything the world hates. You get this? But it makes sense to gospel people. Sermon on the Mount. What? It's this. My soul shall not boast in me. That's what the world wants to do. But to boast in the work of the other, the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't make sense to anybody but to the humble. Because the Bible tells us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You got that? James 4, 6. Learn that one and teach it to your kids. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Does that sound familiar? Good, because we just sang it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. See, he's going and he's talking to the guys in the cave, the girls in the cave, the discontented people, the distressed, the disoriented, the hurting, the ugly, the ones who are life is in ashes. And he's saying, will you do this with me? Will you point your life's trajectory now to the place where the Lord instead of you will be made great big in your life? Will you do that? Everything for the Lord. Could you say that? Because if you could say that, would you say it to anything? Like for me, I can't drink this much beer. Not that much. If I could do something smaller than that. I can't drink that much wine. I can't do it. I used to love it. I drink it all the time. But I know. Do I have the right to drink it? Yeah, we could debate that. Let's debate that. We'll do that for another day. Do I have the right to do it? Yes. Or maybe no, but we'll debate that later. But I can't. So what am I going to say? Oh, okay. I'll do 1 foot here and 1 foot there, and then I'll live and it'll be miserable. No, I'll just say, listen, okay, Lord, I won't do it. Would you say that to the Lord, to anything he's asking you to make his life in your life big? Would you? Okay, well then let the Lord see what it is that's not allowing us to magnify the Lord, because we want to exalt his name together. That should be our theme for our church. Let's exalt his name together. How cool is that? All the distressed, all the ones in debt, all the ones that think they're proud, I'm pointing at me, and can boast without him. Let's all just do this. Let's all exalt him together. How cool is that? All right, so I sought the Lord, even when I was acting poorly. Can you believe that? What do we do when we act poorly? I know what you do. You know what you do? You stop praying. You stop reading your Bible, and you run the other way because you feel condemned. You say to yourself, like I do, am I even a Christian? The Lord, and you have just put yourself back under performance Christianity. Because the Bible says, even when he was acting, I want to say it so bad because Shaquille O'Neal has a, anyway, he was acting a fool. There's a show he has called Shacting a Fool. But anyway, when he was acting a fool, he sought the Lord. Do you see it? He ran. He ran to the Lord because he knew if he went the other way, he was in real trouble. And we need to do that because we know that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. He paid for your silliness and my silliness, right? It's amazing. So what will we do when we're acting bad, when we're doing? Seek the Lord. Get down on your knees. Go into your prayer closet, get alone or do something, or call a friend and ask them to pray with you. If you can't, you don't have the strength, just get them there and pray and seek what the Lord would have. And he delivered me from all my fears. In another Psalms 31:13, there's some implication here that he's saying from my terrors. T-E-R-R-O-R-S. Somebody told me they couldn't understand my Ohio accent earlier today. It was Jerry too. Jerry said, but I agree. I do have a Ohio accent, but here they look or listen, he delivers me from all my fears, my terrors. The Lord will do that. I'm telling you, the Lord will do that if we will appropriate what David is doing here. Because remember, this isn't some utopian band of brothers here in a cave. These are people who are hurting, man, and have no clue about life, quote unquote. It's like us. And we come to God and he gives us a clue. And the anxiety and the fear and the worry and the instability become stable. So he does that. And they look to him and we're radiant. Oh my gosh, read that and just get that one. Blessed are the poor, happy and content. What should we be? We should be the most joyful people in the world. When you go to work on Monday or you go to that meeting that nobody else wants to go to, you don't even have to say anything. You don't even have to say anything. See, because here's the key. You don't manufacture it. Just like Moses did, you spend time with the Lord, and what comes back is glowing. You don't believe me? Here, I'll take you to it. As soon as I get back here. In Isaiah 60, verse 4 and 5, you don't have to go there right now, but it compares radiance in Israel's life, listen to this, like a mom with a baby who's been lost, and the baby comes back and the mom sees the baby. And that's the face here that the Bible is telling us our faces will look like if we'll seek the Lord. Now you think to yourself, well, does seek the Lord mean, you know, come and talk to Pastor Tim and ask him? Yeah, that means that some, but it means you seek the Lord, not me seek the Lord for you. I want to, I will, I'll be your intercessor, I'll pray with you, I'll hold your hand, I'll cry with you, I'll put my arm around you. But what the Lord is saying, will you purpose in your heart all of this? You see, some of us, I never understood this for a long time. I could never get it till I was a pastor. When Jesus said to that guy, "You really want to be made well?" I always said to myself, how could he ask something like that? Of course he wanted to be made well. But see, here's the thing. I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes the words of a faithful friend injure. And here's the deal. A lot of people don't want to be made well. They like the fact. I'm not saying everybody, but they like the fact they're where they are and they're stuck, and they like it because it draws attention to themselves. Okay? And so I'm not happy about that. I'm not criticizing anyone. What I have is a heart of a shepherd who wants you to move on past that for victorious Christian living when your circumstances are down or up. Because if you look to him, you will be radiant. Here it is. Look at Psalm 4:6 or Numbers 6. You can do that later. "And their faces were not ashamed." You don't ever have to be ashamed. See, you're people who are in debt and distressed. What was the other word? I keep forgetting it. Discontented. You were discontented. I'm discontented. I'm distressed. I'm in debt. But you don't have to be ashamed anymore because Jesus Christ paid it all and brought you into no condemnation and peace. You don't have to walk around in shame. When you do something acting like a fool, what do? You ask for forgiveness, you confess it, you ask for forgiveness, the forgiveness is there. And then if you've hurt anybody else, you go out and make it right with them as much as you can, right? That's it. And here it is, you won't be ashamed. "And this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him." That's David saying that. Listen, he's the king. I mean, he's in line for the kingship. And yet here he is traveling through the wilderness, acting silly, in a cave with all these folks. And he says, "This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him." That's how the Lord does hear you. Remember? Blessed are the poor in spirit. It all comes together. It's amazing. Well, "And it saved him out of all his troubles." Will the Lord save you out of all his troubles? I'm 100% sure he will. Now, your circumstances may be not great. The Bible tells you you're going to go through trials and tribulations, but is he going to save you? Yes, he's going to save you. Hey, folks, listen to this. Listen to this. You're going to be with him forever. So I know if you had a tough circumstances for 3 months or 3 years, I'm sorry. I don't want you to have tough circumstances, but you will be saved. Out of everything, you're already saved spiritually. You're going to heaven and you're going to spend all eternity with the Lord. You will be saved out of all your troubles. Listen to this. "The angel of the Lord," that's a reference to Jesus, I think, Joshua 5:13. You could look at that. "Encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is also." He's right here, right now. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." See, here it comes. Ready? When you taste something, you take all of it in. You use whatever it is for nutrition and life and living. And the Lord here is saying, John 10, go read. John 4, go read. John 6, John 7, go read. He's saying, you can come and you can ask for the bread and water that man gives, but if you take the bread and the water that he gives, you won't have to eat or drink ever again. What he's telling you is you can be satisfied with all of life and live it abundantly. Not only can you, you will be as a gospel living person. Right? Turn off commercials. Get them out of your life. They're all driving you to discontent. They're saying that God's not taking care of you. That's what commercials are telling you, folks. I know, because when you see that, I'm always thinking to myself, how in the world do these people get $70,000 cars on Christmas Day, two of them? I'm like, what? Am I in La La Land? These people are 12 years old. They haven't even had a job yet. And they're walking out of this $9 million mansion, and there's two $70,000 cars. Now, how does that happen, right? What is it doing? It's trying to get you to be discontented and think the things I'm thinking right there. Right? Why not me? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, that in everything, listen, we would recognize that he satisfies. Here, look this up. Put it right in your Bible. 1 Peter 2:3, Hebrews 2:9, and Hebrews 6:3. It'll talk about Jesus who satisfies eternally. Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in him. Blessed. In the Hebrew, remember, blessed just doesn't mean happy. It means you don't compare. That's what blessed means. You don't compare. You don't compare yourself in the spiritual life with anybody. Your comparison is with Jesus Christ, not the pastor, not whoever. Right? It means you're content. And this is all gospel operating system stuff that the Spirit gives if you'll participate. If you'll say, yes, I want to be made well. Oh, listen to this. Fear the Lord, you his saints. Don't you want to fear the Lord? Look at this. There is no want to those who fear him. Turn with me. I got to show it to you because we're going through it to Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, verse 33. Can you hardly believe this? Matthew 6, how it ties all together. Matthew 6, verse 33. Don't worry, he says in 31, what you're going to wear, drink, etc. All the Gentiles seek this. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things. These things shall be added unto you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's powerful, folks, because if you are respecting and you have a reverence for the Lord, listen to this, there's no want to those who fear him. In Psalm 84:11, he says he gives what is good for us. Romans 8:28, and you think you know what's good for yourself, but the Lord knows really what's good for you to conform you to the image of his son. Get it? So you could always pray and thank the Lord. There's no want to those who fear him. How about this? The young lions lack and suffer hunger. Don't be so cocky when you're young and even young in the Lord, right? Learn and grow and mature. But those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. I wonder if as you read this, seriously, as I read this, do you say to yourself, listen, do you read it like this? Because I bet you some people in this room right now are reading it like this. But those who seek the Lord shall probably not lack any good thing. Or won't lack most things. Do you ever think like that? I know, okay, this relationship went awry. This job's not working out. There's a pick there, and I think it's gum. But anyway, this job's not working out. I can't believe I'm not this much farther along in life. You ever heard people say that? What about my bank account? It's not exactly where I wanted it to be by this time. Or whatever, a million things you could be saying. Are you blaming it on the Lord? Am I blaming it on the Lord? Because the Lord only gives good things, and you won't lack for anything that's good for you. You get it? Because I know we read it a different way. Come, you children. Here it comes. Isn't it beautiful? He's sitting on a rock in a cave. that just excites me. To the discontented, the disoriented, the debtors. And he's saying, hey, guys, gather around. Gals, gather around. Listen, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I can't even believe he's writing this. 2 days ago, he was spitting down his beard. It gives me hope, you see. Not to trust in my own performance, But to just keep trusting in the Lord, keep marching, and if I mess up, just keep going forward. He's going to have me walk in the good works that he had for me before the foundation of the world. You get what I'm saying? And here he just says, come on, gather around. I'm going to teach you about the respect and reverence and the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires abundant life? I'm putting abundant in there. Or life. And loves many days that he may see good. Now see, you and I, we catch glimpses of here of the old covenant. You get what I'm saying? The old covenant is we act good, we get good. We get good stuff. But the new covenant is, listen, old covenant is you do good, you get the blessings. New covenant is, listen, all the blessings are found in Jesus Christ, yes and amen, and he died and rose in your place and now lives in your life, and you have a clean slate and you depend upon his life for your righteousness. So you live in new, you see it? You live in a different era. Even though here you catch glimpses of the old covenant, you can apply it to the new covenant, but remember, this is old covenant stuff. They do good, they get the blessing. We're blessed because he did good. So you read it and you go, wow, who's the man who desires life? I do desire life, and I know you do too. And the way in which you desire life is you're just going to put everything, all the eggs, maybe I shouldn't say this, in one basket. I'll get emails about the Easter Bunny or something. But anyway, all the eggs in one basket, put all your poker chips into the center. You're just saying, I am going to trust him for everything. And that's what gives me abundant life. Him, not my performance. Will you fill yourself up with him? Just him, in a personal relationship with him. Here's what you do first, he says. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. I can't believe he writes this. Unbelievable is not the right phrase, but this is amazing to me. He says, first of all, take care of your speech. Oh my goodness. I'm throwing up my pen in the air. First of all, take care of your speech. Don't, in other words, he says, speak truth. Don't do any deceitful stuff. Speak truth. Just be a truth monger, right? And I could give you millions of it. First of all, the main one, go to James 3 and read 1 through 12. Ephesians 4:15, grace and truth. You can speak truth, but please be graceful. You can speak grace, but please be truthful. In Proverbs 21:23, you can look those up. Depart from evil and do good as God guides you. I put that in there. Seek peace and pursue it as much as it's possible with you. Listen, amongst men. You see, you have peace with God, the Bible tells us, Romans. Romans tells us we have peace with God. The enmity is washed away. The gulf between us has been closed. We have peace with God. There's no condemnation. Now on a horizontal level, as much as it's up to you, folks, seek peace with other people. That doesn't mean you're going to have peace with other people. In fact, Jesus said people are going to hate you. But as much as it's up to you, don't sit on your behind and say, well, Ernie wronged me. And when Ernie comes and apologizes to me, peace will be made. That's not what the Bible is calling to you. Calling for you. Bible's saying, you know Ernie has something against you and is mad and is upset. Whoever's right or wrong, go to him and try. By the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, listen, do it the right way. And then, listen. And then you can't control Ernie's response. That's up to him and the Lord. But you've done what God's called you to do. Be people of peace, the Bible tells you. Okay, he's telling these people this in the cave. You want to see, start to be contented, not discontented. You want to be have a beautiful life that's come from ashes. The psalm is telling you this. And then the righteous cry, oh, wait a minute, the face of the Lord against those who do evil, to cut them off for the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. Do you believe it, or do you read it like most of the troubles? No, he's going to deliver you from all your troubles. He will I'm 100% sure, because I know you're going to go live with him eternally, and so do you. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Listen, I wrote in my Bible right here, listen to this, who have broken hearts in here. Write it in there. Fact. Boom. Real hard, like a crayon. Write it in there. It's a fact that he's, when you feel like the Lord is farthest from you, he's never closer. And I know it because I read Psalm 22 when David said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At the time that David's penning this line of loneliness and despair, the Holy Spirit is using his pen to pen the words that Jesus Christ would utter from the cross. He's never closer than when you're hurting. Don't believe the lie that you're alone. He is there and he's close to you. And save such as have a contrite spirit. That's in the Hebrew there. That's, listen to this. That phrase is hammered out. Spirit. All the pride has been beaten out. All the fleshliness has been beaten out. And he's flattening you out in the place of contrition. In not in a beating you down like an ogre over top of you type of thing. He's getting out the stuff that allows you to be, or he's getting out of you the stuff that prohibits you from being teachable and from growing. Pride. And he's getting a clean slate so that he can work with you. That's what that means. Contrition. In the Hebrew here. He hammers it out in the good way. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We talked about that. You're going to go through bad circumstances, folks. You're going to go through great circumstances. But the Lord delivers them out of all them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. You should be jumping up and down right there. Because the Apostle John loved that phrase. And the guards were like, let's get Jesus down. And let's do what we have to do to get him down. And they would kapow. And break his legs. That's what they did to criminals on the cross. And they got to that part and they said, nah, he's dead. And John took great note of it. And he quotes the psalm and makes it a prophetic psalm pointing to the Messiah. No, his legs wouldn't be broken or his bones wouldn't be broken. John quotes this in 19, John 19, verse 36. Not one of them is broken, which pictures the Passover lamb that couldn't have bones broken, right? Okay, all right, I'm trying to go fast. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the souls of his servants. I can't stop here yet, though. He redeems you, folks. He buys you back, which means you were headed out spiritually to utter darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth, and he's brought you back and redeemed you and put you into life to do what you were always called up to, or called to do, to be filled up with God and to serve him and to love others. Whew, redeemed. Every time you come across the word redeemed, I want your heart just to leap out of your chest and say, thank you, Lord. That's what I want to do. Redeemed. I love it. You love it. Here's the last thing. This psalm, I'm going to let you pick it out. This is your homework this week. Look at all the places in this psalm that talks about goodness. Guess what goodness is? An attribute of God. Seeing a theme? He's pleading and participating based on what the attributes of God are. I'll just pick goodness. Go in this psalm and pick out goodness. How many times it's in here. Tozer says this. The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. This attribute of God is why, see, this is, gets me excited. This attribute, his goodness, which he talks about in Exodus 34, slow to anger, compassionate, good. He talks about it. It allows him. It's why he bestows all the blessings he does on his followers. Because he's good. And as Beck and I were talking right before the sermon, go to Romans 11 and guess what he puts right beside goodness. By the way, it's the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. But guess what he puts right beside goodness? Judgment. Why? Because you could never know goodness unless you know judgment. And people who don't talk about sin are doing a great disservice to the body of Christ. Because if you don't know where you were and where you've come to, how could you ever understand the goodness of God? How could you ever? You can't. And here it is. Goodness. It's why he bestows this goodness on his followers. God's actions define what goodness is, and we can easily see it in the way Jesus related to the people around him. I have a million other definitions of goodness, but I'm not going to do it because I'm going to have you go. Here's what I want to have happen. I can't think of anything greater in the week before Christmas to learn about and to grow in a cave with the discontented and the disoriented or whatever they are. The rough people. I'm getting excited, but here's why. You sing this song every time you come down the aisle. You're going to sing it Monday night if you come here. Joyful and triumphant. Why? Are you just coming in the door to sing it? How could you be joyful in any type of rough circumstance unless the Holy Spirit of God, Sermon on the Mount, has transformed you, lives inside of you, and now you're a person who operates under the system of the gospel? If you do, you, like these people, these 400 band of misfits, can actually be taught and to learn to take all of our thoughts captive of Christ and grow in that and be people who light up a room. I don't care if you're an extrovert. Be an extrovert. Doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't tell you to be gregarious to get saved or to be an effective witness. But here's the thing. Is there this countenance, this stability, this radiance that's coming out of your life because you're yielding to the life of the Spirit within you? Is that happening? Well, it can happen. And it will happen for the Christian. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we just come together as brothers and sisters, excited about your word, excited to know who you are, excited to trust in you, excited to lean on you in the tough times, excited to grow in Christ, excited to go out to impact and to share and to teach the children in the cave who are hopeless or who think they're hopeless that they can have life and new life in Jesus Christ. Lord, where would you send us this week? Who could we bring? Who could we encourage? Who could we share the gospel with, Lord? I thank you for the resources and the ability of this church that you've blessed us with to bless people who are hurting this Christmas. And Lord, where may we continue to have many opportunities, all these folks out here, and me too, to share your gospel before in it is life and death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas.